Ellie. So that was John 13, 1 to 17. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, you are not going to wash my feet." Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one of you was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them."
Thank you so much to everyone who served us this evening. One of the things that I said this morning in our Headingley Sunday morning congregation is that I want to encourage the whole church to take a step of faith over the next few months. And what that means for you might be different depending on where you are. Just to take a step forward with Jesus. And I said that I took a step forward this morning in my work with Action Songs, which is normally pretty ropey, but just had a bit of a boost this morning and I felt I did better. But hopefully all the other steps forward in faith we're going to take are more significant than that one. And it may be that you just sense that God is calling you to go deeper with him. For some, it may be first-time commitment to him. Some, it might be coming back to him. We've heard about the story of the prodigal son already this evening on Levi's video. And perhaps God is just calling someone to come back to him. Whatever that step is, I want to encourage you to seek God and to take that as we move forward as individual disciples and as we move forward as a church together. Well, tonight, under the heading of Freedom to Serve, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that many of us know pretty well. Jesus' act of washing his disciples' feet. The painting that's coming up on the screen is a modern painting, 2004, by Ghislaine Howard, and it depicts this dramatic event. And it really is one of the most dramatic events in John's Gospel. And it's great to look at these verses. I love these verses and I get so excited by them. And I also have a conviction that sometimes we miss the mark with these verses. because we tend to rush on to think of the foot washing as an example for us. And Jesus is doing this, and an example that we need to follow. What does it mean for us today? What does washing someone else's feet mean in our culture? And that is clearly a key part of this. And Jesus makes that absolutely explicit. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And so that's very clear. This is a model for us. This is an example for us. And we're going to think about this together. But I also think that these verses have much more to teach us. And what I want to do, as well as thinking of this as an example for us to follow, is think of what Jesus is actually doing for us. When he says things to his disciples, like, you are clean. And when he comes to them and washes their feet. One of the reasons I love the painting that was on the screen is that there is that real sense of divine encounter. Something is happening here. Jesus comes to his disciple and he does something. This physical act, this cleansing, this washing of the feet. And as well as thinking about what we can do in response to this, we need to receive from Jesus. May we meet with him by the Holy Spirit this evening. May we know that he's here. May we break through to a deeper appreciation of who we are in Christ and what God has done for us. So two things, really. First of all, what Jesus does for us. And what I want you to do is follow through from verse 4 with me, where we get to the point where Jesus is going to wash the feet of his disciples. So he pours water into a basin and he begins to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around his waist. And this is a menial act for someone to perform. In the culture of the day, when you came in for a meal, then usually the youngest or perhaps a servant would perform this act for the rest of the group. And it would happen before the meal appeared. But here it seems that the meal is actually being served and no one has washed people's feet. You can imagine the disciples looking at one another thinking, well, I'm not going to do that. You're the youngest. I'm a really important disciple. Jesus was saying some special things to me only the other day and no one moves. Everybody is just there and no one will perform this for the others. No one will wash the others' feet. And then suddenly Jesus gets up and he takes the towel and he takes the basin and he pours the water and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And you can imagine the embarrassment that there would have been in a situation like that. No one else was willing to do it, but Jesus was willing to wash the feet of his followers. And so it continues. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter, who is a man of extremes, says, Lord, in that case, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Something very, very powerful is happening here. Something for us to receive. Jesus says, you are clean. To those who are true disciples, he says, you are clean. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. But as my disciples, as my followers, of those who have made a commitment to me, you are clean. And we think about how this happens, and we recognize that this chapter is actually very close to the cross. And so they're 24 hours away from the cross. And the cross is clearly in view here. We see it in verse 1. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. There is something in the foot washing that is an acted parable of God's love, of God's cleansing. But really this points forward to the cross. This is where Jesus shows his love, the full extent of his love, as he dies for his disciples, as he dies for all who will believe on the cross. The full extent of his love. We ask Jesus, how much do you love me? And he says this much, as he spreads his arms wide on the cross to die for us. And he says, you are clean. It's possible, of course, not to be clean, not to have received Jesus' cleansing, not to have received his love. And we see that with the example of Judas here in this passage. Jesus says, you are clean, but not every one of you. And Judas is there in the room. He's sort of part of the community. We think of Jesus washing Judas' feet. And yet Judas' heart is cold and he is going to betray Jesus. And so it's important just to pause and to ask ourselves the question, do we really have this relationship with Jesus? Are we really clean? Have we come to him? Have we put our faith in him? Have we trusted in his death for us? Jesus came and died and rose again so that we might be clean. Make sure that you have received that. But if you are following Jesus, if you do know him as a disciple, then you are clean. And again, I just want to pause for a moment so that we really, really begin to appreciate this more freshly. And it's this encounter with Jesus that we are seeking, just the sense from God, yes, we are clean, we are forgiven. So often we struggle with things that we've done in the past, with guilt, with shame, with sin, with so many things. And what we have done in the past sometimes has consequences that flow on into the present. But God declares over us, over you, over me, you are clean. However it is you've messed up, you are clean. However half-hearted you've been, however guilty you might have felt in the past, however other people might view you and the things that you've done, Jesus says, if you've come to me, if you're my disciple, you are clean. That's the radical grace that is the gospel. That is God's riches at Christ's expense. That is our understanding of grace. God's love for us, which flows freely, undeserved, unbidden, and yet his love comes down to us. You are clean, says Jesus. Perhaps you are struggling with things from the past. Perhaps you're struggling with feelings of worthlessness. God can't really love me. Perhaps you've sinned and you've got into a particular habit and you're seeking to break free and the devil is getting at you and saying, God isn't going to help you. God isn't going to use you. God doesn't love you. You are not clean. But God's word says, no, you are clean. Those of you who are following, those of you who are disciples, those of you who have received the grace of God, you are clean. Hear and receive that this evening. And hear and receive as well the encouragement to go on in the Christian life, confessing our sin and receiving forgiveness. As this image is developed, Jesus says, you are clean, but he still has to wash the feet of his disciples. And we recognize as those who've been forgiven and set free and made clean and wonderfully liberated, nevertheless, we still mess up day by day. We can think of the mess of the world getting on us, the mess of our hearts getting on us. And yes, we are clean, but we need to confess our sin daily, and we need to receive Jesus' forgiveness afresh. Sometimes people have said that Christian men and women, they might reach a plane of higher life, they might get to a point of sinless perfection, and they never need to confess their sin. They don't sin anymore. C.H. Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, once came across someone who was saying that to him. Spurgeon, you're at this low level of the Christian life, and I've reached this point of sinless perfection, and you should be like me. And Spurgeon took a glass of water and poured it over the man's head. And he said, by the man's reaction, the doctrine of sinless perfection was speedily disproved. We mess up, don't we? We recognize that in ourselves. And yet, not only has God declared us clean in his Son, there is the opportunity for us to come whenever we want to confess our sins and receive his forgiveness. The cross is effective for us today. And that is the amazing love of God. We are clean. We are forgiven. It's wonderful to be in Christ. It's wonderful to be a disciple. It's wonderful to know these things. And it's vital that we do if we are going to serve rightly. Because very often we can serve out of a sense of worthlessness. It may be that we're trying to curry favor with people. It may be that there are deep wounds in our lives and there's a lack of self-esteem, and we're serving because of that great hurt that is within us. And very often that can go badly wrong. But that's not how Jesus serves here. Sometimes we can think of service and we can think of someone doing something sort of a bit, sort of, I don't know, very hesitantly, very just not enjoying what they're doing. And Jesus recognizes who he is and where he's going, and it's out of that security that he serves. Again, just follow a few verses through with me. Jesus knew, this is verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So he knew that his time had come. He knew that he was leaving the world. He knew that he was going to the Father. Jesus says later on, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And so he knows who he is. He knows he's the Son of God. He knows he's the Lord of all. And because he knows these things, he gets up and he pours the water into a basin and he washes the feet of his disciples. Verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and he served. And there is this wonderful thing that Jesus knows exactly who he is. He knows he's the Lord of all. He knows that he has all power. He knows that he's being faithful in the Father's mission. He knows that he's going to the Father. And from this position of security, he serves. And that's a healthy way to serve. And we can have that too, because we are clean. We are forgiven. We too are on the way to the Father. We too one day will rise again. We've sung about it. I believe in the resurrection. That's the resurrection of Jesus, but also the fact that we will rise again bodily and we will be with our Lord. These things are there in the scriptures for us. They're promises that we take on board by faith, and we can be sure, we can know, we can be certain that we are clean, that we are loved, that we we are in Christ, that we are secure. And if we can serve from that understanding, then our service will be healthy and clean and pure. That's why I think sometimes we rush on to the acts of service too quickly. We need to know who we are if we're going to serve rightly. We need to know that we're clean if we're going to touch people's wounds and we're going to be involved in God's healing, if we're going to share the gospel. Serve from a position of strength. Serve knowing who you are in Christ, that you are a child of the living God. This is what Jesus does for us, and it's wonderful and it's exciting. Billy Bray, a great saint of the past, used to say, "You can shut me up in a barrel, but I will still shout hallelujah through the bunghole." And he was so excited by the glorious gospel and the fact that he was clean. And we can be excited as well. And having been excited and having been assured, we can go on to serve our wonderful God. And here we come on to what we can do for others. And we take this example of foot washing. We can see that it's an example for us, but what does it actually mean? Should we, at this point, break and take our shoes and socks off and wash each other's feet? Sometimes people do that in church services. I was at Spring Harvest once, and we washed each other's hands, which is a sort of nice middle-class English variation in washing feet. You never know whose socks might have holes in or who might not have had a shower this morning. And because it's a bit embarrassing, we'll do it in a slightly different way. It can be okay to do that. And there is something powerfully symbolic about this. But the deeper point to this is that in first century culture, it really meant something. It was important. It was a practical thing to do. See on the screen the picture of the guy in the open-toed sandals and the feet, and they're dusty and they're dirty. And it's not surprising, because first century Palestine, it's hot, the roads are dusty, it's dirty, you're walking around all day. Your feet without socks are going to be a bit of a mess. And so you come into the meal, and there's going to be a bit of a smell, and there's going to be, well, it's not going to be very pleasant. And so it's helpful to wash one another's feet. If we understand how they actually ate, it becomes even more important, because they wouldn't have been sitting in chairs like this. They wouldn't have been around a table. They would have reclined at the table, more a low bench, and they would have been on mats, and they would have been lying down. So if you can imagine me lying down, I'm propped up with one elbow. I've got one hand free to take the food, and I'm stretched out, and my feet are there, and someone else is here. So quite literally, my feet could be in someone else's face. That's not good news. And it's good to have your feet washed in that sort of situation. It's a menial task. There is symbolism attached to it, but it really means something in the culture. And this gets us deeper into what this means. And my encouragement to you, just as it's my encouragement to myself, is to think of those tasks which perhaps others don't want to do. The menial things, the difficult things. We are called to do things here. Jesus makes that clear. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So we need to do something. We need to engage in acts for one another. And something that we can do in the workplace. One of the things that I've been so encouraged about in recent days is engaging with a lot of the stuff that Mark Green has done in the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. I know that as a church, some of you have done this, some of the frontline material. I know Mark from years and years ago, and he was always banging on about this stuff, and it's getting through, and it's so exciting because workplace ministry is just vital for us. If you're a student, if you're in a particular place of work, if you're a homemaker, whatever, that is your front line, that is your context for mission and ministry. And one of the points that Mark makes in his books is that often we can do very simple things. When he was in advertising, he found out that he was known as the man who says good morning to receptionists. And people were incredibly warm towards that. It's not a very sophisticated evangelistic tool. It doesn't take much to do that, but it's a simple thing that can be done. Other acts of service, doing that piece of work that you didn't have to do, getting a cup of coffee for someone, going the extra mile for someone at work. Those things can make a huge difference. Be involved in serving others. Give yourself in acts of service. But there is also something here that is an attitude of heart. And as we peel away the layers, I think this takes us to the deepest place. So yes, we might do this occasionally as a symbolic act. Yes, we are to engage in small acts of service, but really it's an attitude of heart. The very fact that the foot washing is not something that we would generally do today in our culture is perhaps helpful to us, because if it was, we would just go around washing one another's feet and we would think that we have fulfilled this. But I think Jesus is saying something more here, that service, that a servant heart pervades everything that we do. So we might think about the spiritual gifts that we've received, about the opportunities God has given us in work and home and college. And there are various things that we can do. We can engage in politics. We can engage in business. We can engage in school. But how we do those things is the key. Someone could be a school teacher and could be very slapdash and very arrogant and not really care about the children that are being taught. Perhaps just see this as a step up on the career ladder to something else. But someone else could come into the classroom and they could have a real servant heart, a real love for the children, a commitment to serve, a commitment to do the job well. Someone could be involved in politics, and again, they could just be climbing the ladder. It could be self-aggrandizement, it could be a power grab, or it could be that someone goes into politics and they seek to serve. Someone in medicine, someone in business, someone in retail, someone in the home. It's the same basic task, but done in a very different way, done out of a heart of love and out of a heart of service. And as we bring this to a close, I just want to encourage you to think about your life, to think about your community, to think about your work, to think about what God has given you to do, and think about how you do it. And as I think about this, I think about my work as a pastor. There are some pastors who are after a power grab. There are some pastors who are on a sort of career path. There are some pastors who you feel they're not really there and they're serving. I'm deeply challenged about these things. You can be a pastor and you cannot be a servant, just as you can do other things and not be a servant. God calls us to work for him and to serve him. One scripture that we're going to turn to just to finish off. Some of you may know this in Colossians chapter 3, and it's powerful and it relates, I think, to the passage of service. So Colossians chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for people, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Do it out of a servant heart. Do it for the Lord And if you do so, you won't just be serving others, you will also be serving Christ. Let's pause for a moment, and then I'll lead us in some prayers. Let's pause. Lord, we do thank you for what you do for us as your people. Thank you that you say the words over us, "You are clean." I want to hear and receive those words this evening and really rejoice before you at what you have done in your Son through the cross. Thank you that he died in our place, that we might be clean. And thank you that we can come daily and we can confess our sin and we can receive daily forgiveness. Thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. Lord, our hearts rejoice. And secure in this love, we want to hear afresh the call to serve. Help us to give ourselves in acts of service. And help us, whatever we do, to do it with a servant heart. May this attitude of service colour the way that we live, the way that we engage in daily work, the way that we engage in relationships, whatever it is that we do. So, Lord, come to us and make us your servant.